Father, I thank you that we are able to hear your word in this nation. And I pray this day that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. Help us to really hear your voice and help us to be faithful to your prompting. Amen. Well, good morning to you. I hope you are all keeping well. We're continuing our sermon series this morning, looking at the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus. And today our focus is the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. So let's get right into our passage. And Jesus is again ruffling the feathers among the faith community. And what he did that we heard about in Matthew chapter 9 at the beginning of the reading was outrageous. He had invited a tax collector to follow him. A tax collector. Now, we might joke about the inland revenue, and we might joke about the tax man today, but back in Jesus' time, tax collectors were truly working for the other side. You might think that now, but back then they really, really were. Matthew, or Levi, as he's called in Mark and Luke's Gospels, was someone effectively working for the hated Romans. And taxation was heavy in those days. Again, whatever you think about taxation now, it was worse then, and there were loads of taxes. Tax was collected from the Jewish people as a form of income tax. Tax was collected from the Jewish people as a form of poll tax. We all remember how popular that was. Tax was collected for crossing provincial borders. So imagine your sort of toll motorway and add a bit. And also, tax was collected for duty on imported goods. Sounds very topical that these days, doesn't it, since we've just left the EU. All tax in the region was paid to King Herod, and Herod was the Roman puppet. In addition to that, there was something else which would have disgusted the Jewish people that Jesus had invited Matthew to follow him. And that's that tax collectors were renowned for being dishonest. People knew that they collected more money than was required so they could pocket some for themselves. Have a look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. That'll make it very plain. And if that wasn't bad enough, and that was pretty bad, Jews would have also kept their distance from tax collectors because even if the tax man wasn't ceremonially unclean, their involvement in pagan currency, as well as their dishonesty, made them outcasts. But of course, in Matthew chapter 9, that's not all that Jesus did. Because as the reading goes on, he's now dining with Matthew and a whole bunch of other tax collectors and sinners, as the passage puts it. And Luke records the equivalent story by saying it's a lavish banquet. And it's a lavish banquet paid for by Matthew. Dirty money. Ooh dear. No wonder the Pharisees are absolutely disgusted. They question Jesus' disciples as to why is he doing this? These people, these tax collectors, these sinners, were just so different from law-abiding Jews. How could they have a part in God's kingdom? They didn't look or behave like faithful Jewish men or women. Now we can look at a passage like that and think, oh, we've moved on. I want to ask the question today, have we? And I want to take you back and link it to my own faith journey. I came to faith in 1991 in a lovely church fellowship in the leafy suburbs of northern Leeds. The church family were pretty much exclusively white, middle class and educated, what the tabloids would call today the liberal elite. And I can be honest with you, I fitted in very well. But I had a lot of misconceptions. I remember saying once to a close friend I'd made in the fellowship within my first year there that someone I knew who didn't yet know Jesus but was very much like me and the other church members would make, and I quote, a good Christian. If they came to faith, they'd make a good Christian. And I was thinking, well, you know, they're like me, they're like the others, they're like the rest of it, they're like the rest of the social club. My friend, in love, bless him, challenged me. He wouldn't let me get away with that. He said, those who make good Christians are those whose hearts are open to the Lord. And they could be anyone, irrespective of their background, ethnicity, faith, sexuality, education, political views, or any other criteria I might have thought of. And that really stopped me. I'd been thinking of church a bit like a social club of like-minded people. Silly fool I was. Church isn't remotely like that and should never be like that. His point was that anyone could become a good Christian if they hear the message of the good news and respond. I shouldn't be blinkered. When I look back at that, I sort of cringe inwardly that I said it, but it was a good learning lesson, and that's why it's important to have friends close to you who can hold you to account. And that's why we should hold each other as brothers and sisters to account. That's how we learn. But looking back, I'd say that I was guilty of what would now be termed unconscious bias. Have you ever heard that term? Unconscious bias. I was assuming that those who looked like me, acted like me, were like me, would fit in best. But the flip side of that is there's a suspicion of those who don't look like me, don't behave like me, come in a different way. Scripture tells us that the Lord doesn't look at the outward things. There's that memorable passage in 1 Samuel 16:7 where God says to Samuel, the Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't look at outward things. If you remember the context, Samuel the prophet is looking for the next king of Israel. He's told it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. He assumes it's going to be the oldest one who's big and strong and handsome. In fact, it's going to be the little one who smells of the sheep because he's a shepherd. More on that in a bit. The Pharisees were very, very, very guilty of unconscious bias, if we put it politely. When they objected to Jesus having Matthew follow him, oh, he's different, he can't. When they objected to Jesus' dinner companions, you can't do that, they're not like us. All they could see was reputations, people's pasts, whereas Jesus saw hearts that were desperate for the good news which he was bringing. Famously, later in Matthew 23, Jesus, much to the Pharisees' annoyance, addresses the issue that they may have had outwardly acceptable lives, but their heart condition was flawed with the things that they did. Hypocrisy and manipulation of the law to suit themselves actually made them more like whitewashed tombs, which looked beautiful on the outside, but contained dead men's bones. There's the full quote. He wasn't mincing his words. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. The problem with looking at these passages in Scripture is they're desperately familiar, and familiarity sometimes means the impact isn't quite there. But I'd say to you, passages like this should still challenge us enormously. Because we all have prejudices. We just have to stop and be honest that we have them. I think we fool ourselves if we think we don't. What's your gut response when you see things? And churches can be notoriously insular. And that often ensures that culturally church members can be so different. Let me tell you a story. It's a very young picture of Mahatma Gandhi, who was the guy that led India to become an independent state in 1947. But did you know he studied law in London? He studied law in London. And during that time, he spent time reading the Bible. By the way, that blue plaque is on the building in London where he stayed. So he spent time in London reading the Bible. He saw how Jesus' teaching had remedies for the injustices which troubled him. He actually was contemplating changing faith, was Mahatma Gandhi, from Hinduism to Christianity, in order to follow Christ more closely. So he went along to a church in London. And the people at the church turned him away. They told him, worship with your own people. And that really should make us feel revolted. It's a disgusting quote. Mahatma Gandhi concluded that Christians failed to live out the teaching of Christ. That's one of his most famous quotes. If all Christians acted like Christ, the whole world would be Christian. He remained a Hindu, but he sought to follow the way in which Jesus brought in the kingdom by meeting injustice and oppression with non-violent resistance. What a sad witness for that church, but also what a sad witness for the church over many, many centuries. The Church of Jesus Christ should be so diverse that members of the church should be from all areas and groups in society. There should be no middle class church. There should be no white church. There should be no black church. There should be church which is a wonderful combination of all groups in society, because that's the church that Jesus wanted to establish. And that's the nature of the people he gathered. He didn't go to a particular group. He gathered whoever would hear. Now, I praise God that St. Mark's is becoming a more diverse community. In the years I've been here, it's changing, in tune with the fact that Horsham is changing. Hallelujah. But there's still some way to go. We need to remember every human being is someone whose life can be transformed by the love of God. There is no human being on this planet who is outside the grace of God. And as we look to engage again with our community this year and deeper, when we get the chance, we need a very big picture of what our faith community can be. Jesus told the Pharisees that it was the sick who needed a doctor. Those who recognized their need of a savior would respond. And we cannot know who the people who will respond will be unless we engage with everybody. And Jesus' use of a quotation from Hosea about the precedence of mercy reminds us that grace is central to the message. My friends, we're all sinners saved by grace. It's often not popular to say that these days. I don't care. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Any other sinners saved by grace in here? Yeah, we're sinners saved by grace. You don't come into the kingdom through your good works or how good you are. That realization should keep us truly humble. And it should underpin our compassion and desire to reach others with the good news. So let's now go to the second half of the reading that Vicky brought us, because we skipped to Matthew 10. And Matthew 10 starts with a list of 12 disciples, which curiously, in verse 2, they suddenly become named apostles. Did you pick that up? Disciples, then it goes to apostles. There's a good logic behind this, because actually what Jesus is doing is he's sending the disciples out on a mission. And therefore he's using the right word in here, which is apostle, to describe being sent on a mission. And so here we've got in that list, did you see in Matthew? He's gone from being a tax collector to an apostle. Awesome. God's in the business of changing lives. But that list also contains some other extraordinary people. Some we know loads about and some we know very little. Peter, Andrew, James and John are fishermen. What do we know about fishermen? Almost certainly they were very, very poorly educated. Very, very poorly educated. So there's not an educational barrier here. We know that Peter is very impulsive, but he's not the only one of those four, is he? James and John are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder in Mark chapter 3, and on one occasion, I was about to say memorably, but it's perhaps notoriously is better, in Luke chapter 9, they actually suggest to Jesus, let's call down fire on heaven on this Samaritan village over there that won't let us pass through. Jesus said, no, you don't. James and John. Gospel writer, John. Boy, was he changed. Who else do we have in here? In the list is someone called Bartholomew. In John's Gospel, he's called Nathanael. What do we know about Nathanael? He's rather judgmental. He's not shy in expressing his dislike of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He says, and of course, Jesus did. Woe betide you if you say, can anything good come from any other place around here? I've said on many times when I've stood here, I dislike comments about neighbouring places and boroughs. We have people who worship with us who live in Crawley. Hallelujah. We have people who with us who worship in who come from all sorts of places to worship here. Hallelujah. Let us never be snobby about our neighbourhood and our places and where we live. I mean it. I think that's really important. That's back to prejudice again. Who else is in the list? We got Thomas. I always feel sorry for Thomas. Thomas is always called the doubter. Bless him, I like Thomas. He says what the others are thinking, I think. So I think it's a bit cruel, but we know what he's renowned for. There's also a guy called Simon who's referred to as a zealot. That's really interesting. The zealot faction believed in the violent overthrow of the Roman rulers. So was he one of those? Was he a political zealot? Or was he a zealot because he was zealous in nature? That still implies he's a bit hot-headed and impulsive. And then last but not least, we got the challenge of the fact that Judas is there. I say the challenge because it's very easy to try and write that off. But Judas was always a flawed character. He was always a flawed character. Yet Jesus welcomed him in. Again, I ask, are there any barriers to anyone knowing Jesus Christ? The disciples were an unlikely group for Jesus to bring together, and we know they didn't always get on well. There are many records of the fact that they argued with each other about who was the greatest, and then went quiet when Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" You get that sometimes with small children, don't you? They're doing something. "What are you doing?" So far from being an odd pick as a disciple, ex-tax collector Matthew fits in with the rest of the bunch. And so do we. We're an odd collection. I'm not being rude about you, whether you're in the building or at home. We're an odd collection. We're all different. We have different life experiences. We come from different parts. Our backgrounds are different. Maybe our faith background may have been different. Maybe our ethnicity is different. Maybe our political views are different. Whatever. Let's get over it. There is something more important than all of that, and that is our central love and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a diverse community. So good news for all people. But let's just look at the call that Jesus gave those disciples that were called apostles. What were they called to do? They are called to go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. There are two imperatives, as the English language would put it, or two commands in there. Proclaim, or you might prefer, preach. And heal. And why must they do this? Because the kingdom of God, the long-awaited reign of God, is about to break into human history. This is really important here. When Jesus commenced his ministry, through Jesus and these apostles, miracles happened. God's reign broke in at those individual points where they were. But now, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven breaks into people's lives and situations as you and I are obedient to the Holy Spirit. We live in this time, we're the Pentecost people. We live in this time where the kingdom has only partially been realized on earth. I don't mean in that way that it's limited. I just mean that the full extent of it isn't seen. Because when God's kingdom wants to break it in somebody's life in healing, oh, trust me, you see the fullness of what God has to give. I mean by partial in the fact that it's not universal and it hasn't come in its fullness. But a time will come when Christ returns and the kingdom's going to come lock, stock and barrel. Until that time, we are the ones to preach the good news of life in Jesus Christ. We are the ones to minister to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. I put out a prayer chain message this morning where the situation is really very upsetting, and I've just said, we've got to pray for a miracle. Actually, if you're sat there feeling uncomfortable about it, I say to you that the commands, preach and heal, have not been revoked. We don't heal, I don't heal, you don't heal. The Lord Jesus Christ heals sovereignly. But actually, if we don't ask, we need to ask. We need to continue to ask. Jesus says to his disciples, freely give, because they freely received. I love that. They found new life through the mercy and grace of the Lord. They're to extend the good news through preaching and healing in the same way. And as I've just said, so are we. Because that call becomes our call in the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, we are to go and make disciples. And that's going to involve partnering with the Holy Spirit in a preaching and healing ministry. And if you think you're ill-prepared or unworthy of this ministry, go back to the 12 characters that were 12 disciples. And that should remind us all of us, can do this because the Lord wants to use us. He wants to use you. Now, in the current pandemic, the only people we can truly engage with are those we know and therefore spend time with online, via phone, letter writing if that's what you do, but text messaging and WhatsApp and whatever other form of communication you want to use. Every other encounter we may have at this moment will be transitory and will be obviously at a distance. However, I feel really strongly that the Lord is calling us to prepare our hearts now for the time when we will again be able to go out and about in the community. Over the last month, I have had a number of emails and phone calls about future community engagement. We spoke at length about this on Thursday at the PCC, and that followed momentum on Monday, where there were a string of words given about actually coming out the other side of this and what we need to be prepared to do. And I sense that now is the time to prepare our hearts and minds for the season which is going to come when restrictions will be lifted. Now is the time for us to spend time in prayer for our community, developing that attentiveness to the Lord we're going to need so we can sense the promptings of the Spirit. Now is the time to prepare to share the good news in the season to come. If you're not sure how you'd explain the good news, now's the time to prepare. What would you say if the question was asked, well, why do you go to church? Why do you believe that? What would your answer be? The Matthew 10 passage reminds us our mission is to go into the community in whatever ways we can to get alongside people. But there's something in the message that really caught me. It was that reference to the lost sheep of Israel. And it reminded me of words that were spoken and written about at length by Pope Francis. That's a real picture, by the way. That isn't one of these manipulated ones. You can see this instance many, many times when somebody put a lamb round his shoulders. Pope Francis called all Christians to be missionary disciples. And he said, we are to take on the smell of the sheep. Interesting. It had started from a call for church ministers to take on the smell of the congregation, to know their congregation, love their congregation, serve their congregation. But then he developed it to say that every Christian disciple should smell with the smell of the community. In other words, what he's saying is, you've got to be close enough to people emotionally and physically to truly understand where they're at. And you've got to be close enough to people to be able to be used by the Lord to bring good news. If you stay at distance, don't expect them to come knocking. We've got to be close. We can't just wait here in the building expecting them to walk through the door. We have to be out and about with this. So the Lord wants to prepare us, I believe, for that time. And that will require us once more to surrender our will for what he wants so that we can be Christ to others. And how will it look? My word, it'll look very, very different, I think. I think the post-pandemic world will look different, will feel different. Oh, our services will continue, but I think the nature of ministry in and around the community will be different. It'll need to be different. The world is changing. But good news comes in many ways. We need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is infinitely imaginative in ways to contact and communicate. So let's prepare now. I said on Monday, and it's a thought that's not left me, I shared this at Momentum, I feel the night of the pandemic, if you like, is approaching its darkest point, but the dawn is coming. And when it breaks and restrictions start lifting, we need to be ready. I have a final story for you. This is a story that I read about first on the BBC website. So I went then online and I looked the story up and I was thrilled to bits to find an American news report of this story. Listen very carefully because the police officer involved has got quite a thick accent. This took place in a place called Somerset, Massachusetts. Love the way Americans nick our things. So Somerset, Massachusetts, as you do. But this is an awesome story. Have a listen to this, the good news story out of America.
5 days before Christmas, patrolman Matthew Lima of the Somerset Police Department was dispatched to the local Stop and Shop for a reported theft.
The allegation was that the two females were scanning some items at self-checkout, but bypassing other items.
Lima learned two children were with the women. The adults were being detained by the store's loss prevention department.
I have two girls myself who are similar in age to the two girls that were there, so it kind of struck me a little bit.
When he got there, he pulled one of the adults aside.
She explained that she was working right now, but the mother of the children was not working. There were some other family issues going on, and that what she had taken was Christmas dinner for the kids.
Lima checked with the store and the receipt while the kids were kept occupied.
There was nothing else on there like health and beauty items, shampoos, anything like that. It was all food.
He says the women admitted that what they did was wrong.
Obviously, this family was in some need, and I can't imagine having to make that decision. You know, do I go to Stop and Shop and just only pay for what I can afford, or do I go there and try and take things for a Christmas dinner for our kids?
The women were issued a no trespass order from the store, but Officer Lima decided not to charge them.
They were very thankful. They were kind of shocked. I'm sure a lot of people in that same situation would be thinking that there was going to be a different outcome.
Instead, he bought them a $250 gift card with his own money so they could go to another store and feed their family the right way.
I just did what I felt like was right. You know, I just tried to put myself in that family's shoes and show a little bit of empathy.
I don't know about Officer Matt Lima's faith, but I tell you what, he was good news to those ladies. What an awesome thing. He didn't press charges. The store did what the store needed to do, but he didn't press charges. And with his own money, he bought them Christmas dinner. I don't know if you picked up, he actually said he went through their shopping and there was nothing there other than food. They weren't trying to swing it. They hadn't got it. Good news is going to take many different forms as the Holy Spirit leads and prompts. So what is the Lord going to call us to do? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that as your Son ministered on earth, he gathered together all sorts of people. I thank you so much for the fact that he went out to those on the margins and he ministered to them. And I thank you that we have heard the good news too. Lord, may we know your heart, that as you call us, we too would be faithful in going out. Speak to us, Lord, where we have prejudices of things perhaps we do not know. And may we, Lord, be faithful to your call to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, may we be faithful to that call, and may we see a harvest for the kingdom in the season ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.